So church, in this book of the Psalms, which remember God gave us, we're talking about, to show us what a relationship with Him is like, in this book, lots of Psalms, especially Psalms of Lament, as we now call them, they start with the psalmist in a hard situation and distress and suffering and confusion. And then in that setting, the psalmist asks a lot of honest and hard questions like why and how long. But often, even in the Psalms of Lament, at some point toward the end of the psalm changes for the better, at least a little bit. Like maybe a statement about God's love, or maybe a statement like, but I hope in you, God, things like that. That's overwhelmingly the flow of the Psalms in the Bible, especially the Psalms about suffering. Again, if it starts with suffering, it's suffering and then honesty in that suffering, and then some sort of ending like, but I trust you, God. And for you and me, just think of it. That's usually how we think of the flow of suffering and distresses we go through in our lives. We ourselves have sufferings and difficulties, and therefore we go to God with them. We're able to be honest with them, honest with God about them. And then, though, hope in God, trust the Lord. And to be super clear, that flow is very good, and it's what we should aim for in our sufferings. And again, overwhelmingly, that's the flow in the Psalms, especially even in the Psalms of the Lament, showing us that in our relationship with God, we should be like that. But church, there is one psalm, just one psalm out of 150 that isn't that way and instead is the complete opposite. And that's this Psalm 89, which, again, you only heard the beginning of in the scripture reading, but we'll cover the whole thing this morning. This is a psalm in a category all of its own because in it, the psalmist begins on a high note, a very high note, and he stays on a high note for quite some time. It's a psalm of praise. But then, as the psalm comes to an end, it ends on a low note, and we could even say an extremely low note. And very importantly, when it ends, there is not any sort of resolution, any sort of statement like, but I trust you, God. Meaning, almost always in the Psalms about suffering, it goes from low to high, with this sort of beginning with suffering, crying out, then with a resolution. But here in Psalm 89, it's high, it stays high, and then it plummets and ends. And for us, even as we begin, I want to say, as I was thinking about this series where we're talking about the heights and depths of our relationship with God in the Psalms, I always knew that this was a psalm that we were going to cover. But the reason for it is not just because, as you've already heard now, this psalm is unique, but mainly because knowing all that, let's be real together. We know this feeling and flow ourselves in our sufferings. Meaning, we don't always just go through the typical, I'm suffering, why, but I hope in you, God. Amen. That is the main template, and that's a good thing. But also, we know the reality of things are going great, really great. Thank you, God. Wait, what? What just happened? Why? And ending there. Right? At least for a time. And again, isn't it encouraging that the Bible here is honest about that type of feeling and reality as well? It shows us it's okay to feel like that, to go through that ourselves. And for us this morning, we get to see all of that exemplified here in God's Word. Okay, so that just kind of sets us up for this whole psalm. But now, before we say anything more, that briefly leads us to our outline for how we're going to go through this together this morning, our outline. And so this morning, again, we are going to go through this whole entire psalm together, this whole psalm. And to be honest, I have been the pastor here at ECC now for 5+ years, and I think this morning, this is the longest passage that we've ever had as a church since I've been here at ECC. This is 52 verses. This is a lot of verses, and we will cover it all much more quickly than normal, of course. We will go through it all. And in terms of how we're going to do so, though, while also connecting it to us, simply said, we're going to have two big things we do together this morning, two big sections consisting of four parts each, if that helps you. First, for most of our time together, we are going to go step by step through this psalm, just step by step in four steps. 52 verses in four steps, which is still going to go pretty quick, but there we're going to understand the flow of the psalm and understand it and apply it to us as we go. So first, we'll go through this psalm, but that'll then second lead us to step back from it and have four specific takeaways for our lives, takeaways for us especially in our sufferings. It's four takeaways to make sure we don't leave here just knowing a psalm better, but following Jesus more closely. And so that's where we're going. Two big things together, step by step through this whole psalm in four steps, and then four takeaways to close. But okay, that said, let's now just dive in, begin our first big section, and start going through this amazing psalm together in four steps. And we're going to start first in all of verses 1 through 18. Verses 1 through 18. And now, as you hear these verses, church, just notice the overall ideas you can notice in here that are talked about, but please also take note of the tenor of the psalm, how the psalm sounds. But now look down at your Bibles, please. Psalm 89, all of verses 1 through 18. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can compare to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him. A Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south you have created. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. All right, so just, that's a lot, but a few things to notice from those verses you heard. A few things. First is go back to the beginning. Notice verses 1 and 2. The first line of both of those verses is about God's love. And then the second line of both those verses is about God's faithfulness. And not only that, but the whole psalm begins with this reality of singing as well. You see that? Which, remember, singing is a big thing in the Psalms, and it's a good thing for us. We talked about that for a whole message a few weeks ago. So right away, this is a psalm about God's love and his faithfulness and singing about it. Which, let's be clear, that's typical of a lot of psalms. We call them usually psalms of praise, but it's important to see here. Then second, all of those verses, notice, then another big emphasis in there was about God being the God who deserves to be praised by all creation, heaven and earth, because he's the ruler over all creation. We heard that in those verses 5 through 13. If you want to skim your eyes there, just skim your eyes to verses 5 through 13. Because there's things like verse 5, let the heavens or skies praise your wonders. Because verse 6, who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Look at verse 9, quote, you rule the raging of the sea. Verse 12, the north and the south, you have created them. Right, and there's more in there about that, but the point is, he's the God who created all this. He's ruling over all of it. He deserves to be praised by everything, for everything. But then finally, and third on just those verses, there's one more important emphasis, and you probably could feel it. This is about the God of love and faithfulness over all creation, ruling over creation, especially for his people. For his people. His people that he's committed to in a covenant relationship. And we see this. We heard that talked about, remember, in verses 3 and 4. The emphasis is on, you can look at verse 3, God's covenant he made with David, referring to that promise God made to David that he'd have a king on his throne over his people forever. Then, in the psalm, those verses 5 through 13 are mainly about creation. But then, to close our first big step here, in verses 14 through 18, you heard. Verse 14, it's about the righteousness and justice of God, being verse 15, for his people. Verse 16, it is those people, God's people, who rejoice or exult in the Lord all the day. And then finally, please, especially here, take note of verses 17 and 18, church, particularly the first line of verse 18. Look down to see this for yourself. Verse 17 starts with, for you are the glory of their strength. Then this is important, verse 18, for our shield belongs to the Lord. Meaning you strengthen us and you protect us, your people, God. Remember that. Okay, so that's the first step here. It's singing of God's love and faithfulness over all creation, in all creation, especially toward his people who he protects, who he strengthens. And of course, that was true of God toward his people. It is true of God toward his people, toward us today. But that's just the first step in the psalm. Which next, though, leads us into the second step. And this is now, the psalmist is going to continue praising God here, but you're going to see, he's going to pick up where he left off and continue praising God primarily for those promises that God made to David. This is going to be in all of verses 19 through 37. And church, for us, before we read them, just take a second. And we need to realize, I know for you and me in this room, we know that this promise to David is fulfilled perfectly in Jesus the King. But please realize, for the people back then, they didn't know how God would fulfill these promises. And not only that, but for a small nation like them, some of these were really big promises. And so they seemed almost too lofty. But God had said them, and that alone already applies to us. Because there's many things that we don't know, for example, like how God works all things according to his plan for our good, something that's promised us in the New Testament. We don't know exactly how he does that, but we, like they, are supposed to praise God and trust God concerning what he said. Okay, and that's what we're going to see the psalmist do here. But now, all that said, see these verses for yourself. Listen again for the content, but then also just the tenor of the psalmist here. All of verses 19 through 37. Of old, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. So that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the words that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me, like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. Okay, so you can see that's about God's covenant he made with David, about this king. And concerning that covenant, there's clearly at least two big emphases in there that was talked about. Two big emphases that still apply to us and God today, church, as you're going to see. Big emphasis number one is, notice, it's not just throughout those verses that God made a covenant. But once again, there's a big emphasis in there on God's love in the covenant. God's love to David and to his people through this commitment he made to David. To see this for yourself, quickly, skim your eyes. First, all the way back to verse 24, where the psalmist quotes how God said, quote, "My faithfulness and my steadfast love will be with him." Then verse 28, look there, verse 28. "My steadfast love I will keep for him forever." And then finally, skim to verse 33, verse 33. "I will not remove from him my steadfast love." So emphasis number one, this is specifically about a covenant, a commitment that God made where he promised to loyally, faithfully, genuinely love. And then, though, big emphasis number two throughout that is also how the psalmist, you heard it, reminds God over and over of his own words. Did you see that? Of what God said himself, that God's the one who made this commitment, who said all this. Meaning, again, it's not just some covenant that God just, you know, happened to make. It's a covenant of love, which the God who spoke this whole universe into being, like Genesis 1, his word is powerful, it accomplishes what he wants. That same God spoke all of this as well. And to see that emphasis, now look down verse 19. Stick with me. The first verse to open up this step, verse 19, quote, "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one." That's actually referencing God speaking to Nathan the prophet to David. "But of old you spoke, God." Then you heard most of this section is summarizing what God himself spoke. And then even in what God says, skim to verse 34. And notice what God said, quote, "I will not violate or alter the word that went forth from my lips." You feel that emphasis? Then the first line of verse 35, "Once for all I have sworn by my holiness." Finally, verse 35 to end, "I will not lie to David." You see all that? This is God making a loving covenant, one which he spoke with his very lips. And the psalmist, in the tenor of these verses, is reminding God of all of that and praising him for it. Meaning, church, so far, this psalm has clearly been, "I will sing because of your love and your faithfulness, God. You are the God over all creation. Who can compare it to you? You are so for your people. You are strength. You protect us. You've promised in love through your very lips that we're going to be okay, that we're going to have this king. You will not lie about that. You are faithful and good." That's Psalm 89 so far in 37 verses. Very positive and very praising. And slowing down for a second, brothers and sisters, before we read the rest of this same inspired psalm here, let's point out, today, especially today, some versions of Christianity or faith or especially quote-unquote victorious and abundant life type of Christianity, they want to basically tell us that that is all we should think like and talk to God like. Because, they say, God is loving and he does make promises to us. And he is the creator who rules and sustains all things for his people. And so the logic is, if that's God, then yeah, we should only be what we want to call victorious and not suffer. Because God would never, ever let his people suffer. So we should only talk positive like this, like verses 1 through 37. But the truth is, as we're about to all see in this psalm, in God's word, the truth is, amen, God is loving and faithful, and yes, he has made promises, and he always does deserve our trust and praise. And that same God, in his wisdom, is also the one who has his people go through suffering for his own good reasons. That was true of the people in the Old Testament. We're about to see that. It was true of Jesus, the very Son of God himself. It was true of Jesus' apostles that he sent out. It was true of the early Christians, and it's still true of us. And again, what's unique is that this psalm, in it now, we're about to see that switch happen in real time. Because now, let's see it. So remember, most of the psalms of lament start with suffering and end with verses kind of more like we just talked about. But this one opens with 37 verses praising God for his love and his promises and trusting him. And then this. And for this now, in our step three of this psalm, look at verses 38 through 45. Now, 38 through 45. And again, as we've done, notice what the psalmist says here, but especially how he sounds. 38 through 45. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. All who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. All right, so I hope you feel the surprising difference in that. That's a shocking twist in this same psalm. And this is important to see, and it is meant to be a twist in the same psalm, because it's not like this was originally two psalms that happened to be stitched together later on, like, you know, a happy song and then a sad song that you just put together. No, because notice, the psalmist starts in verse 38 with, but now. Meaning, all that's true of you, God, but now. And what's he saying is but now? Well, there's two main aspects that are swirling around in those verses you heard. Two main things. First is, let's be real, what the psalmist and the king back then and the people around him were going through was apparently really terrible. It was bad. It was suffering. And I read somebody this week who pointed out that you can see how terrible it is, the suffering and sorrow, by just taking note of the many unique verbs that we just read in those verses, the verbs that the psalmist chooses. Just to go through them quickly, look down at your Bibles as we do this. Verse 38, they are cast off and rejected. Verse 39, their covenant is renounced and they've been defiled. Verse 40, their walls have been breached and their strongholds laid to ruins. Verse 41, they've been plundered and are being scorned. Verse 42, their foes are being exalted, not them. Their enemies are rejoicing. Verse 43, their sword has been turned back and they can't stand in battle. Verse 44, their splendor has ceased and their throne, the king's throne that was apparently promised to David, remember, has been cast to the ground. And finally, verse 45, they and their king's lives have been cut short. And church, the last thing said in this step we're in is that they are covered with shame. You sense all that? That's suffering. It's personal suffering for them as individuals, each Israelite and each king back then, with rejection, with shorter lives, with shame. And it's national suffering, of course, with enemies, with battles being lost, thrones being cast down. So first on these verses, you can see that's swirling around. All those verbs are going on. But, brothers and sisters, but, please listen up here. If you're here, and for whatever reason, you've been influenced by the more modern, seemingly logical thinking that since God is good and he loves us, he can't be a part of those sort of things happening, though. And therefore, the thinking is, and so if such negative verbs like that come to me or the people of God, It must be from other things, but not ever from God. And to be clear, especially today, with our rationalistic thinking, we've all been taught that probably to some degree, and we all by nature now kind of assume that's the case. But to all of us, notice the second emphatic thing swirling all around these verses 38 through 45. This might be the most surprising part of the whole entire psalm. Because notice, what does the inspired by God psalmist in his very word say about all of those verbs, those terrible sufferings? Well, the words "you have" to God, "you have," show up in basically all of those verses. Did you catch that? Meaning, these verbs about suffering aren't just happening to the psalmist and his people, nor are they just bad things coming from the enemies. No, the psalmist is clear. In basically every verse here, to God, he says, verse 38, "you have cast off and rejected." Verse 39, "you have renounced and you have defiled." Verse 40, "you have breached his walls," which is amazing. It's not the enemies ultimately, though they were literally the people breaching the walls. But behind and in those enemies, the psalmist says, "you have done it, God." Verse 42, "you have exalted his foes, and even you have made all his enemies rejoice." Church, the joy of their enemies was coming from God. That's an incredible statement. Verse 43, "you have turned the sword back, and you have made him not be able to stand." Verse 44, "you have made his splendor cease." Finally, verse 45, "you have cut short his days, and you have covered him with shame." You see all that? That's in God's word. And so what's the psalmist really saying here? Well, yes, there's a reality to this where the psalmist is questioning God here, like, all this stuff we're going through, why are you letting this happen, God? Why are you allowing this? But think of it, bigger than just questioning God here, here's the big point for us. The psalmist, inspired by God, can talk like that in God's word and even question God on these things because he knew. I mean, and the whole Bible teaches this, that God is sovereign over all the things that happen in creation, including human actions and including suffering. And remember, the psalmist had already praised God for that earlier in the psalm. Anything in creation is under this God's control and rule. Even the raging seas, which are supposed to represent chaos and evil, meaning nothing is ever random or just natural events or just human beings doing it. All while, you know, God's hands are really tied. No, ultimately in God's word, it is, "you have, you have, you have." Again, even when there's enemies who, for example, physically did breach the walls, the psalmist is looking at the enemies attacking their walls, and they're doing it, and he's saying, "God, why have you done this?" And quickly, brothers and sisters, just realize, if hearing that really bothers you, just know biblically that must be true, as God is always God over all in the Bible. He is never said to give up being the Almighty. And more importantly, though, for us, honestly, we wouldn't want it any other way. Because who would you really want to be in control of all things, like enemies maybe even attacking you? Would you prefer a good, loving God to ultimately be in total control? A God who, yes, is bigger than us, and so he often does allow things for reasons we cannot figure out, but he has proven to us he is good? Or would you honestly prefer that other fellow human beings, or randomness, or maybe the devil, to be the ultimate reason for things? No, God in the Bible is God. Fully over every single thing, and that's good, even when we're genuinely confused and suffering like the psalmist here. Okay, so that's most of the psalm. There's one more step, though, verses 46 through 52. And just so you know, let me point this out before we even read this. If you skim your eyes, you can go ahead and do this to verse 52. Verse 52, it's, "Blessed be the Lord forever, amen and amen." And then notice, right after that, the Bible has this big Book 4 in all caps. And that's because the Psalms as a whole, we'll talk about this actually in a few weeks as well, the Psalms as a whole were split into five books originally. And whenever a book ended, they had this like doxology to end the book. And I point that out because verse 52, almost everyone agrees, is clearly that. And that means we probably shouldn't think of verse 52 as the ending to this psalm specifically as much as it's the ending to the whole book 3 of the Psalms, verses Psalm 73 through 89. And that matters just kind of for the feel of this psalm and how it ends. But okay, but anyway, so now look down at verses 46 through 52, 46 through 52, and notice how the psalm finishes. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock, O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. And then ending book 3 of the Psalter. Blessed be the Lord forever and ever, or forever, amen and amen. All right, that's the ending to this psalm. And what do we finally see in these verses now after we've gone through the whole thing? Well, again, let's be really clear. Following the rest of the psalms, we should expect, if you were reading all 150 psalms and seeing patterns, you should expect that after such a lament, the psalm would go back to saying, but we really do trust you, God. We hope in you. But no, instead, the psalmist concludes by doing one main thing here, one poetic thing, we might say, and he does it twice. What is it? What's he do? Well, notice, he asks twice three questions, and then he gives a remember from God. A remember statement to God. He does that twice. Questioning, 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 remember, questioning, 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 remember. See this for yourself. It's interesting. Verse 46, how long will you hide? How long? Verse 47, remember. Then again, verse 48, what man can live? Who can deliver? Verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love? Verse 50, remember. And to be clear, whenever the people in the Bible ask God to remember, it's not because they think God can actually forget things. Rather, this Hebrew word more so has the idea of call this back to your mind, God, and act on this for us. And you can see that here, because as for his remembers, verse 47, again, it's remember how short my life is, meaning take into account how short my life is and act soon on behalf of that God. And then finally, Ross of all, his final remember. And how he ends the psalm is those verses 50 and 51. Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked. And then, and I love this phrase now, quote, how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which the enemies mock, O Lord. Meaning, look, God, at what I'm feeling and I'm suffering in my very heart, the mockery and the hatred. Remember and help. So question, 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 remember, and then finally on the psalm, we do need to point out, church, and bring it full circle. And in one of those questions specifically, did you catch it? What did the psalmist decide to bring up again, which he talked about a lot in the first half when he was praising God? Well, that same steadfast love and faithfulness of God. See that again in verse 49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Where is that now, God? So he's crying out, what's going on? How long? Where is that same love, God? Where is that same love now, God? Remember. That's how the psalm ends. From high to so low. From God, you are great and loving and always faithful. You protect us. You've said promises. You're not going to lie. We praise you. But now look at this. All this suffering from you. You have. Why? What's going on? How long? Remember. All right. That's what's going through this huge psalm in four steps. And now I hope we understand that more and feel the reality of this pretty incredible psalm. But now with all of that seen, we can really connect this to us and have our four takeaways. And for these, we're going to have three more personal takeaways, if you will, that apply more to us individually and whatever suffering we're going through. But then we'll have one more takeaway, which more has to do with the overall storyline of the Bible and why this leads us most of all to Jesus. So four takeaways, three more personal, and then one final one leading to Jesus, and then church, we will be done. So to start, as for personal takeaway number one, this is just once again realizing how the high to low of this psalm and the fact that this chapter exists in God's Word, in a book showing us what a relationship with God looks like, that all shows us, church, that we need to know it is not a surprise to God or unheard of in the Bible, or it's not necessarily a sin or lack of faith or something is so wrong with you to feel like this. It just isn't. Rather, yes, again, often when we're in suffering, by God's grace, we're then able to express a real trust in Him and praise Him after for His deliverances. There's a lot of psalms about that. But also sometimes we're doing great, and boom, suffering hits. And then in our prayer for that day, or that week, or that month, or that season of life, we feel like the psalmist did here without any clear resolution at all. That there isn't any clear, but you delivered me from it. Instead, we're just there, suffering with questions and appealing to God. And the first takeaway is to realize it's okay to be in that. And absolutely, the goal, of course, is to get out of that eventually, to express a real genuine trust in God. But please, don't feel that because that's the goal, then we always have to have this upbeat, victorious, and honestly, disingenuously fake attitude. Right? Instead, amen. Always seek to cling to God in whatever you're going through. Fight the good fight of faith, as the Bible tells us. But also often in these moments of sorrow and questioning, sometimes God is telling us to just endure. Be patient. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 5, in our suffering, we're to, quote, know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Meaning, sometimes it takes time to get from suffering to that feeling of hope. Or, like James says in James chapter 1, quote, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect. Church, sometimes that's where we are, like the psalmist is here, and that's okay, to endure suffering. All right, that's personal takeaway number one, which next leads to personal takeaway number two. And for this, this is again going back to those you have verbs from the psalmist in our step three of the psalm, the you have concerning God and all this. And church, we need to think about that truth again and apply it to ourselves because here's the reality. If you and I don't have the theological foundation that God is God over and in and under all we go through, that He is sovereign even over human action and suffering, if we don't have that, then to be honest, you cut the feet from underneath being really able to talk to God like this in your suffering, like the psalmist does here. And so the takeaway is we need to think like the psalmist did here, even in that difficult you have section of this psalm. Yes, always avoiding thinking God does evil. God never does evil Himself. But also we need to know that the good and the bad all ultimately do come from His sovereign hand. The Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. And that's what enables God to, quote, work all things for our good. And now, yes, there are secondary causes, like the human enemies here who are really attacking their walls. But above all, we need to think and pray more like the psalmist does here. In this suffering, it's ultimately from Your hand, God. Why? I don't know, but You are in this. So that's takeaway number two, which lastly on the personal takeaways leads to number three, and this comes from that last step in the psalm where, again, remember, the psalmist asks a question, 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 then he says, remember. He does that twice. And personally, I now really love that little pattern, and I hope you do as well. And this is something we can practically use or something similar to this, meaning when you and I do not know what's going on, ask and ask and ask and be honest, but then also appeal to God. God, remember your love for me. Father, remember, I'm in Christ, your son. I trust in him. I am your son and daughter like him. Church, I know that may sound prideful or presumptuous to us, but it's not. It's actually calling back to God what he's told us in his word and believing it and saying, God, why is this happening? How long? What's going on? But please remember these things that you've said and you are faithful. We could all do that practically more in our sufferings. All right, so that's three practical takeaways, which finally leads us, though, and we're going to now begin to close to our one last takeaway. And this now has to do with appreciating why this psalm is here in the storyline of the Bible and how it leads us to our Savior and King, Jesus. And here's what I mean by that. So we should look at all this and, yes, apply it in the ways we just did, since the psalms exist to show us what a relationship with God is like, even still today. But we can also ask questions like, but why did you even allow the psalmist back then and your people in the Old Testament, God, to be so literally attacked like this and to feel this way? Because, I mean, you did promise these things to David, God. We can read about it. You said them in your love. And so why not answer those promises for them back then? Right? Why let them go through this, like this psalm here, without any sort of feeling of resolution for a time? And look, again, yeah, me and you sitting here now, we know where this is going. We now know that this is God's plan. We're used to talking like this, especially at Christmas time, right? We sing songs like, "Oh, come, thou long expected Jesus." The wait for a long time was part of God's plan for his people. But really, why? Why in this psalm? Well, think of it this way. I think this is cool to think about. Church, this Psalm 89 is almost like a microcosm of the whole entire Old Testament, of what happened over and over in the Old Testament. And how this psalm ends is a picture of how the whole Old Testament ends. It's a microcosm, a mini picture of the whole Old Testament and how the Old Testament even ends. Because you know, what really happened in the Old Testament? God chose and loved and rescued his people. And then, yes, they loved him and they praised him for it, but then they rebelled. And then it happened again and again and again. And then at the end of the Old Testament, they were literally kicked out of their land. And then, yes, they were eventually brought back in, but still, once they were back in the land, things weren't right. God still left them waiting. They had no real king, no answer to this covenant you said you wouldn't lie to David. So again, why let this happen, God, like this? Well, we now know it. The people, the whole Old Testament, and the psalmist here, they were caught up in something much bigger than they even knew. Something where through these ups and downs, and more ups and downs, guess what? God was bringing about his promise he made to David. He just wanted to show the people of the Old Testament and you and I that we cannot do it on our own strength or relying on our own goodness. But then, as Paul, the Jew, wrote in Galatians chapter 4, quote, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son." Meaning God was up to the fullness of time plan, his perfect plan, the whole entire time. And now again, the psalmist didn't know that when he wrote and ended the way he did here. He genuinely was wondering why and when and how long. And think of this. He probably would have said, if we could go back and talk to him, he probably would have said, yeah, it'd make way more sense to me if God would just do it all now. But God had another plan. And that plan, church, was the perfectly timed coming of Jesus for them and for the whole world. And for you and me, again, we get the benefit of seeing that on the other side. We know something that the psalmist didn't, that the true everlasting king, the fulfillment of David's promises, would come, and he would live the perfect life that the psalmist and all his people about back then around him, and we couldn't live on our own. And amazingly, he even himself would go through suffering like this, the king, but not because he deserved it, because he was doing it for his people, all so that people from all over the world who deserve to be forsaken and rejected like this, like the Old Testament Israelites deserved, like you and I deserve, can instead be fully brought back to God. The psalmist didn't know any of that. But church, that's the story that God, the ultimate author, was up to all along with the Old Testament, with Psalm 89 here, and especially with those difficult "you have" verbs. One last time, God had a bigger plan focused on Jesus, which was always going to be for the good of his people and for the good of the whole entire world. And for us, therefore, as well, here's the point. Whenever we're in a similar type of suffering to this, whenever we're in a day or week or season of life similar to the high to low flow of this psalm, just know, yes, it is okay to feel like this. Yes, God is in control. And yes, we can and should be honest and ask questions. But in it all, always know, and God has bigger plans as well. And plans which, in the end, will be for the glory of Jesus and for our good. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll sing, and then we'll close out our service with the supper. Let's pray.